What a great song, No Tears in Heaven. No more of the sorrows and the things that we pray for others and ourselves as far as healing and financial needs or anything like that. But all will be bliss. As you're following along this morning, we're going to be in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, and dealing specifically with verses 6 through 10. You know, one day a 6-year-old girl was sitting in the classroom. The teacher was going to explain evolution to the children. The teacher asked the little boy, "Tommy, do you see the tree out there?" He said, "Yeah." "Tommy, do you see the grass out there?" He said, "Yeah." "Go outside and look up and see if you can see the sky." So he comes back in the schoolroom and he says, "Yeah, I can see the sky." "Did you see God?" Tommy says, "No." "That's my point. We can't see God because he's not there," the teacher said. Well, a little girl spoke up and he asked the boy some questions. And the teacher allowed her to do it. And she said, "Tommy, do you see the tree outside?" He said, "Yeah." "Tommy, do you see the grass outside?" He says, "Yes," kind of frustrated. It's all the same question. "Do you see the sky?" He says, "Yes, I see the sky." You know, he's hearing all these same questions twice. So the little girl says, "Tommy, do you see the teacher?" "Sure." He says, "Do you see her brain?" Tommy says, "No." "Does that mean she doesn't have one?" You know, we live in a world that keeps changing. And, you know, as we go through life, we see things change. And many today think we need a different message or a different way of reaching people. And, you know, you can use different methods as far as bringing the lesson. Some churches have like a projector and a PowerPoint, or some show maybe some little clip or something like that for people to view. As far as kind of a visual aid, we know a lot of the illustrations in the Bible are very visual. But the fact of the matter is that the message need never change. Now, we consider Jesus a pretty smart person, being God and everything, and knowing all and creating all. Then if he said his message, his gospel, is the way to go, then we need to go that way also. So one of the more frequently used phrases is, of course, the gospel. Now, amazingly, few adults know what this term means. It could either refer to its literal translation, which is good news, or the perspective that salvation is available only through Jesus' death and subsequent resurrection. And a person's acceptance and obedience to Christ is what we need to do. Less than 4 out of 10 adults, 37%, knew this. 34% had other inaccurate perceptions of the meaning of the term. 3 out of 10 adults did not offer a guess. Even among born-again Christians, only 60% correctly identified at least one meaning of this expression. And that's from Barna Research. And, of course, they do a lot of religious research where we get these things from. I believe they had a conversation with him in the Christian Chronicle a few issues back. So anyway, a lot of people don't know what our central message and theme is. What's the thing that each and every week we end with? Now, we may go someplace and we may try to teach a value lesson or something like that, or may try to give an illustration to kind of help reinforce what we need to do in life, or what the things we shouldn't do in life can cause and hurt us. But we always come back to the gospel, because it's the gospel that saves. It's the good news. Nothing like it has ever been in this world, where God himself sacrificed himself and died for us, the Son of God, and rose again, the firstborn of the dead. What a great message is that we can escape this generation of vipers and sin, that we can escape our own sin and live with God forever in his perfection by that sacrifice. Great message. So let's read our text. Paul is writing to the Galatians here, and kind of an amazing message here, 6 through 10 of Galatians 1. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or God? Or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So, we're not here as a church to take surveys and see how does the church meet the needs of those around us. We're, you know, and people write down daycare and this and motivational lessons and financial education and all that. Not that any of some of those things aren't good for people to know, but they're not the central driving force of the church and the things we do here. In the past 30 years, there's been a birth of what new gospel in the United States. Some based on the New Age belief systems are rooted in Eastern mysticism, such as Hinduism, and people are mixing that all together and into some kind of a religious soup, so to speak, of picking and choosing kind of cafeteria style, what's good and what's not good. Others based on more pop psychology than they are on the gospel. And these are the ones that go out and try to help people out with the latest thinking in the minds of psychologists and popular culture as to what makes a person better. And then, of course, there are those who are leading the way that as Christians we should be rich, and God wants to make us rich and wants to make us prosperous. I've always said to that, it's too bad that the apostles in the early days didn't know about that gospel, because you know they were dirt poor, and as Thomas was saying this morning, that Paul went around as a tent maker, and he wasn't a burden any more than he had to be on the other churches. So these are the different gospels that we face out here today, and that's why you have some churches with 10,000, 15,000 people that claim to be members of those churches. And why you have smaller churches that depend on the gospel and Jesus Christ that saves. The core of the letter to the people who lived in Galatia had been turned from the life-changing truth of God's Word. Paul said again in verse 6, I marvel that you're turning away from him who called you to a different gospel. So quickly had they moved on from Christ and his sacrifice. And so quickly today you see churches, they're less about the gospel and more about, you know, the elections coming up. And not to say that, you know, choosing someone to lead the country is not a thoughtful, prayerful thing that we do, but it's not the core of the church. Now, do we bring our core values to the voting booth? I hope we do. I hope we vote for someone who is going to reflect those values. But it's not the purpose of the church. And, you know, it's against our tax-exemption status to be having candidates or endorsing particular candidates or something like that. I trust you to make the right decision out there, because I know you're good and faithful Christians who want someone who's going to most reflect those values. Now, no one 100% does it, but I don't want to dwell too long on that sort of thing. Again, that's not the purpose here. The gospel and the saving grace and bringing people to Christ and bringing people back to Christ and strengthening those who are strong to grow as time goes by. That's the purpose of the church, to build each other up, to fill ourselves with the knowledge of Christ, to encourage each other and be there whenever they need. First of all, as Paul says, the gospel needs no additions to it. Note that these false teachers are not openly denying the gospel message. They only wanted to improve the gospel by adding to it requirements, new ceremonies, and new standards. It's as if they're saying, we believe in Jesus Christ, but we have something wonderful to add to what you already believe. It's like these psychics out here. You know, none of them deny God. But they think they can see into the future and talk to spirits and everything, even though the Bible tells us that there's a fixed gulf And though the rich man, you know, asked Lazarus, could you at least let Lazarus go back and tell my brothers? And of course he was told that, no, they have Moses and the prophets for that. If they're not going to listen to God's appointed people, who through miracles prove that they were appointed, how are they going to believe if Lazarus shows up on their doorstep? They might be astonished, and they might be amazed for a while. But if you're going to follow Christ, you're going to follow Christ. I don't care if God set his throne in the sky, and each and every day it glowed out there, and we have to look at it each day. Not everyone, they might begrudgingly follow him, but it's not in their hearts. It's not in their desires. You know, it's kind of like some of these faiths, and even the Christian faith is the sword that some churches in olden days put people to the sword if they wouldn't follow their way. Many followers who believed some of the same things we did were persecuted and killed for these things. And, you know, you might force someone to do it by the sword, but their heart's not going to be in it. That's not what God wants. If he'd have wanted that, he'd have created robots. But he didn't. He created people who can make a decision in their lives. And that's what we ask people to do each and every day. What we ask ourselves to do each and every day. When we get up in the morning to when we go to bed at night, all the decisions we make, do they line up with what God wants? Do they meet what he requires of us? Because they're the best thing for us. What they viewed as a different gospel was actually a distorted gospel. The word translated distort means to transform into something of an opposite character. He goes on in verse 7 to clarify this, that by saying, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, the New Living Translation renders these verses this way, I'm shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who in his love and mercy called you to share the eternal life he gives through Christ. You're already following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You're being fooled by those who twist and change the truth concerning Christ. Now, of course, that's a bit of a paraphrase, but I think it's at least a good commentary on what those verses mean. Paul says that this new gospel, the good news, is not really good news at all. It's counterfeit. In verses 6 and 7, he uses a couple of Greek words here to describe the spiritual defection. Heteros, another or a different kind, which is not another. Allos, another in the same kind. So, he uses these words to say, yeah, it's kind of like the gospel, but it's really not. It's kind of like, you know, Hollywood and the false front. You have a building at the front, you look around the back of it, well, it's just being supported by some struts back there, and it's just a facade, it's just the front. That's all they need for the movie, if they're not going in a building or need a set. So, the gospel, it kind of looks like that on the outside, but really on the inside, it's nothing at all. Paul also says it's very serious business. Paul invokes a curse on anyone, including himself, who distrusts the gospel. Even if he or an angel from heaven preach another gospel, let them be accursed. Now they're going to suffer the punishment for that. Anybody who is going to be a teacher, who is going to be a preacher, an elder, anybody like that that is going to shepherd and help others and bring the gospel and share the teaching, it's incumbent upon them to get it accurate. Now I don't want to scare anybody from not being a teacher or anything like that, but at the same time, we have to be consistent and faithful to the Scripture and do our best to bring that meaning. Are we always going to be 100% correct? Probably not. But we may be innocently wrong. And there's a big difference between being innocently wrong and just not believing what the Scripture says. So, no explanation needed for that. Paul is saying the real problem of another gospel is not only that it's a bad idea, and not only that it lacks the power to save, because it's fake and dangerous. In our English translation, we kind of lose some of the heat of the verse that the original language brings out. He says that that person is going to be condemned. In other words, they're going to suffer the punishment of hell if they don't listen and follow the Scripture the way it is. In verse 9, he continues his thought, saying, "And if you believe it, you'll be condemned also." We have a responsibility. I know a lot of people out there, well, they kind of have the attitude. You know, a lot of us, we fix all our stuff, we fix our cars, fix our plumbing, and we kind of know about it. But there are people who, they have a plumbing problem, they call a plumber. They have a car problem, they call a mechanic. And they trust these professionals that they have faith in to rectify the problem that they have. But as Christians, we can't trust another figure to lead us down that path. The Bereans searched the Scriptures every day to see that what they were being told was true. They looked to the Old Testament when the apostles said, "Well, this is the Jesus. He was prophesied." Look at the Psalms. Look at Isaiah. Look at all the prophecies down to Malachi where Jesus was predicted. They searched those Scriptures. They didn't search the New Testament. The Scriptures didn't have them yet. But they searched those Scriptures to see that Jesus fell in line with those prophecies that were out there. In other words, we have a responsibility with the Scriptures we have now that if I or someone else says something and, you know, it's off the wall or out of context or something like that, we have a responsibility to help that person maybe see the error of their ways or to bring to them an alternative view. And I'm not talking about some of the things that sometimes we speculate or consider in our lives that are a little hazy. Some things are not quite cut and dry. But the one thing, as we've always said, is we do know it's easy to get into the kingdom of heaven, to be into the fold and to have Jesus as our Savior. That's pretty much easy. We do know how, you know, things are running at church because we have Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus. And we have everything else that tells us what we need to do. So that's fairly easy. Some other things or some ethereal things out there that we wonder about in heaven and what God does, yeah, we can argue about those. But we need to remember that as it comes down to doctrine, that we stay true to what Jesus wants us to be. I know you've heard it 100 times, but it goes without saying. Jesus said in Matthew, "If you love me, keep my commandments, just as I keep the commandments of my Father, whom I love." So, that's as simple as it gets. Just do what Jesus says. Don't argue whether is it necessary to do this. This is a work, and or that's a work, and we're not supposed to be saved by grace. And all. If Jesus said to do it, just do it. And trust Him. That's what He wants us to do. That's the sign of a good conscience Paul talked about, when we obey. We trust God. Maybe we don't always 100% understand what God's doing. By and by and in time, you might understand. But just trust that He knows better than we do the things in our life. So, we owe an obligation of due diligence when we instruct others and help others that we do the best we can. Again, we might make some mistakes, and we're not going to be perfect. God knows that. So, we need to know these things. You know, we had things like the compound in Waco with Koresh and all them, and the 1993, and of course you had the Marshall Applewhites, the Heaven Gate cult, 1997, that took their own life in a twisted attempt to connect with extraterrestrial visitors who were hidden in the wake of the Hale-Bopp comet. Now, that's really strange stuff, that you're going to commit suicide in order to go meet some extraterrestrials. So, I mean, people can believe in a lot of different crazy things. But one thing we do know, we don't have the miracles today that they had back then. But it's only by a miracle that we have the Bible today. That all Christians weren't wiped out in that first century. No, they couldn't wipe them out. They kept growing because people knew and seen the truth of the miracles that happened there. They seen the truth in those of in the apostles and the miracles they wrought upon there and those who prophesied. This church was established upon that validity and that authority. One modern distortion of the gospel is preached in order to fit Christianity in the materialistic society. The prosperity gospel, or the gospel of success, is based on the premise that God wants to bless you, therefore you can only expect good things from Him if you follow Him. But of course, we all know the problem with this gospel is that a Christian life, there is sorrow. There is suffering. There is death. There is, you know, pain. It's not all of that arose. But it, we can look forward to the day when it will be a bed of roses. And we can get through this life because we trust God that whatever troubles we have, whatever toils we have to go through, that God will get us through this. And in the end, the most important thing that we have is our salvation. Third, only the gospel saves. Back in verse Paul reminds the believers that was Christ who gave himself for our sins. As Christians in America, we believe in the freedom of religion. But Christians need to realize that does not make all religions equally true. While we defend the right of every individual to the right in this country to worship as they want to at any time or not to worship, in doing so, we're not defending those other religions. The word of Jesus grants this exclusive claim only to faith in him when he said in John 14:6, in the book Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, I've had people tell me directly, "Well, I don't believe in that interpretation." Well, it's my feeling on interpretation is if you don't want to believe the Scripture, then you're going to interpret into whatever you want to believe. But if Jesus said this, then that's the way it is. And that's the only message that we can preach today, is that no one comes to the Father but through Jesus Christ and accepting Jesus Christ and obeying Him. That's the only way. The writer of Acts reiterated that thought when he said in Acts 4:12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now everyone says, "Oh, you're the only one that thinks you're going to heaven?" No, I think anyone who faithfully follows what Jesus said here and obeys that and teaches that is going to go to heaven. Now, I don't say that. The Bible says. So, again, you know, as they used to say, if you have an argument with what I said, it's in the Bible, so take it to God. If I say something that's not in the Bible, then I got to defend it on my own. And finally, the gospel is the only one that can bring real change in someone's life. The strongest argument for the gospel of Christ is a personal testimony of someone whose life has been changed by it. Charles Bradlaugh, who was an avowed infidel, once challenged HBU to a debate. Well, the preacher, who was head of a rescue mission in London, England, accepted the challenge with the condition that he could bring with him 100 men and women who would tell what had happened in their lives since they trusted Christ as their Savior. They would be people who once lived in deep sin. Some have come from poverty-stricken homes caused by the vices of their parents. You said that they would not only tell their conversion, but would submit to cross-examination by anyone who doubted their story. Furthermore, the minister invited his opponent to bring a group of non-believers who could tell how they were helped by their lack of faith. Well, when the appointed day arrived, the preacher came. He had his 100 people there to testify, but Bradlaugh never showed up. The result? The meeting turned into a testimony time, and many sinners who had gathered to hear the scheduled debate were converted. You know, not following God is not going to bring you any more bliss in this life. You know, just last night, we saw again, as Solomon said, it's all vanity and vexation. If you're not happy in life, then you're going to seek out bad things, and you're going to seek out to self-medicate, like Whitney Houston, and, you know, die at an early age. Now, we don't know yet what she died of, unless she had some genital, genetic or something like that, or some genital condition that predisposed her, you know, like an aneurysm or something like that, but we know that she spent a lot of her life abusing drugs. We know that a lot of these people spend a lot of their time, you know, trying to find happiness in something. But world fame, world fortune, notoriety didn't make her happy enough that she didn't seek an escape and those kind of things. And many people do that. And she's not the only one out there. But many have sought that same path. If you're in God, when bad things happen, you don't, shoot up a bunch of people, kill your family, kill yourself. You trust in God that He's going to take care of you. And even though you don't have much in this life, even though you seem neglected and forgotten in this life, God remembers you, and you trust in that. And no matter what happens, you're not like the world out there. You're not despondent because things aren't real rosy out there, or things are going south on you, or some kind of way. But you're going to look to those things, and you're going to trust in God to lead you. Some of the happiest people out there are Christians who are the poorest. Our opulence here kind of makes it hard to be a Christian sometimes, because we trust in that more than God. So, if we lose the gospel, we lose the power to change lives. Well, it's in that message that though we fail and though we come short, God had a plan for us. He didn't abandon us, but He loved us enough that He gave His only begotten Son, that those who believe in Him can be saved. Those who believe in Him, of course, implies that you obey. So a lot of people like to use that one verse and call that the whole Bible, but that's not the only thing in there. In verse 10, what I really like, Paul tells the reader, "For now if I persuade men or God, do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I am not a bondservant of Christ. Am I trying to please God or men?" I'm not here to be mean to you and make sure I step on all 10 of your toes, but to bring forth a message from the gospel, and where it applies, then if the shoe fits, we have to wear it, and we have to make a decision with that. The old saying, the preacher was talking to me today. Well, if that's the case, then we need to examine our lives and get on the straight and narrow and work our way back to that. Now, if you give a hearty amen, then I'm real glad that you're following that way. But let's keep growing, and let's keep going. So, we're not here to please men. We're not here to make our numbers grow at any cost. We're here to bring the gospel to a lost world. That, as you can see from the awful incident, death that I just mentioned, and the deaths of many more, and all the awful things that go on in this world. That's what a world without God is like. When God withdrew from Adam and Eve in that garden, this is what we got. And it reminds us every day that we need God, because it's not a great world out there for too many people out there. So, the unchanging message for an ever-changing world is the gospel, the same as it was back then. It needs no additions. Distorting it is serious business. And only the gospel can save men and women from their sins and give them the peace and understanding that God wants us to have in a troubled world. And it's only the gospel that can produce changes in people's lives. Preacher that encouraged me to go to preaching school in the first place. His wife grew up in the church, and he was kind of a bike riding guy who worked in his uncle's body shop, and kind of a rough cut character. And he used to make fun of his wife and the people in the church, and he thought that was just the stupidest thing, to follow God and waste all your time doing that. But at some point, someone or something reached down into his heart and found it. And that gospel changed him into being a preacher. From being someone who laughed and scoffed at what they did, to being someone who joined and led those kind of services. That's what the gospel can do in the hearts of some. Not everyone's going to accept, but everyone is offered. The gospel is truly the greatest thing we have. And never get tired of that story, and I hope you don't either. And it's a story so many need to hear in this world. I don't know if you need the church this morning or whatever your needs may be. Of course, you know, the gospel is Jesus' death for our sins and our obedience of it. And that's always offered anytime we're here. But whatever your needs may be, won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?